There was a pastor who was invited to speak at a conference, and the conference was on a Saturday morning. Well, it was Friday night, and he was trying to get his thoughts together, and for some reason, this pastor and his wife, they just weren't getting along. It seemed like they were arguing over every little thing, and finally it escalated to the point where both of them, they just refused to speak to one another. They were so angry and they were so mad, and even though he had to go and minister the next morning, he wasn't going to be the better person and humble himself and say, "Forgive me." He refused to speak to his wife and she refused to speak to him. But you see, the problem was the alarm clock was on her side of the bed. So instead of speaking to her, he wrote down a note and said, "I need to get up at 5 a.m. to make my flight. Wake me up." And he hands her the note and he goes to bed. The next day, he wakes up at 10:45. He has missed his flight. He has missed his conference. And he is looking for his wife, going to go chew her out, saying, "Why didn't you wake me up?" Then he looks over on the nightstand and there's a note that says, "It's 5 a.m., get up." We're going to be talking about the truth about relationships, marriage, and being single. And I hope that you can make it for every part of this series, because there's really some good truth from the Word of God that I believe is going to help you and bring healing to you. But I need y'all to help me invite people in this series, okay? So this week at home or at work or at school or on Facebook, wherever you spend your time this week, I need you to help me spread the word. If you know somebody who's single, invite them to come. If you know somebody who's married, invite them to come. But if they don't know whether they're single or married, they definitely need to be here for the series. So invite them, all right? And I'm glad I have the opportunity. This is the first series that I've done really on relationships and dealing with marriage. And I'm excited about this because I can honestly say I have a blessed marriage. And I think it's okay to say that. Because if you join a gym and you're looking to hire a trainer, you're not going to hire somebody who's fatter than you are. Was that inappropriate to say? Listen, I think it's okay for pastors to say, "You know what, I'll honestly say God has given me a blessed marriage." Because the things that I'm going to be teaching and talking about pertaining to marriage aren't just things that are in my head or aren't just things that are in the Bible, but these are principles that my wife and I live out on a daily basis. And I'm not going to tell you that we have a perfect marriage. I don't believe there is a such thing as a perfect marriage, but there is a such thing as a blessed marriage. Amen? All right, and I'll tell you right up front, my number one goal in life is not to be a good pastor. I know that some of y'all are disappointed to hear that, but that's not my number one priority in life, because I base my priorities on what I call the created order. When I look at the book of Genesis and I see the order in which God created relationships, that tells me, okay, maybe God is methodical in trying to tell me something. Maybe this is how I should order my priorities. If you think about it, in the beginning, it was God and Adam. That's our number one relationship. More important than any other is our relationship with God. And then after it was God and Adam, it was Adam and Eve. So that's our second priority, is our relationship to our spouse. And then after Adam and Eve, it was Adam and Eve, and then Seth, Cain, and Abel. So then came the relationship with our children, and then later on down the line came the church. Don't get me wrong, I want to be a good pastor, and I've dedicated my life to being a good pastor, but more importantly, I want to be a good husband and a good father. But let me say this series isn't just for married people, it's very much for single people too. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but first let's look back at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7:1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Say this with me out loud. Say, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And I know that there are some guys listening right now thinking, man, I really hate this church. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I've seen a lot of Bible verses on bumper stickers, on t-shirts, on banners, on bracelets. I've seen them framed and hanging on the wall. I've seen Bible verses on Facebook and on Pinterest and all these other places, but I've never seen this Bible verse anywhere other than here in the Bible. How many of you really like 1 Corinthians 7:1? Yeah, I didn't think so. Do you see my hand up this morning? No, it is not up this morning. I kissed a girl and I liked it, okay? I'm talking about my wife. Don't y'all go spreading rumors. But in this series, we're going to talk about sexuality because whether you admit it or not, this is something that affects all of us. And if this is making you uncomfortable, you can go ahead and check into Kids Church this morning. You're a little bit old, but we'll let you in today. But listen, things might get uncomfortable at times. But if we can't get help with these issues at church, where else can we get help for them? And before you get all holy and tell me that this subject doesn't apply to you, let me ask you something. How do you think you got here in the first place? Because unless you were born in a manger in Bethlehem, okay, there was some sexual activity involved in your coming to be. Sexuality affects all of us, and we're going to talk about that in this series. And if you're looking for Kids Church, go out of the sanctuary doors and take a right, and it's around the corner. But let's look back at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, today we're going to just look at two things about the Corinthians. Two things that I see about them, and these things are also true about us. I'm going to really make it about us this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians. But number one, first thing I want to talk about, number one, we all have issues. We all have issues. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you've got issues. Okay, now you need to be really honest and go ahead and tell your neighbor, I've got issues too. Listen, the Corinthians, they had issues, and guess what? We have issues. Because we all have areas of brokenness. We all have areas where we struggle. We all have areas of doubt, and we all have issues that we're facing, and you need to know that God cares about your issues. 1 Corinthians is actually part of a personal letter from Paul that he wrote to the church in Corinth, which was a church full of young believers. You see, they had written Paul first. They sent Paul a list of questions that they had, and in this chapter, chapter 7, Paul answers some of their questions. They asked him, they said, Paul, what about being single versus getting married? What about people who are widowed? What about people who've been divorced? They had a lot of questions, and Paul had answers to their questions, but I want you to notice something. We're all the way in chapter 7, and he's just now getting around to answering their questions. You see, often there's a big difference between the questions we ask and the issues that we're really dealing with. And you see, God is not nearly concerned with answering your questions as he is with confronting your real issues. This past Tuesday, when Amber got home, I asked her, how was lunch today? She looked at me, she said, well, I got up at 7:30 because I couldn't sleep, and I hadn't ran in a couple of days, so I went running before I went to church, and then because it was so early, I went ahead and decided that I was going to go to Sam's Club because we needed some cleaning supplies, and while I was at Sam's Club, I got some paper towels and some Fabuloso to help clean the church over there, and then after that, I showed up at church, and we had 17 volunteers out at the church, and she went through all the names of the volunteers, and then she said, but we had issues with our fire alarm. The fire alarm was going off, and the contractor had all the subcontractors come, and the heating and air guys were there, the electricians were there, the security system guys were there. They were all standing in a circle, and they were arguing over whose fault it was about the fire alarm panel, and the one that's a Christian in the bunch, he was the loudest one in the bunch. And I said, wait a minute, time out. You had lunch at 2:30. We're still at 10:15 in the morning, and I want to hear everything that you're telling me, but what I need to know is, do I need to cancel my plans for the rest of the day? Because some of y'all men need to quit leaving me hanging up here this morning. I didn't hear you say amen. But what Amber does is she has a way, when I ask her a question, a lot of times she'll answer the questions that I didn't ask her that I should have asked her. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing right here in 1 Corinthians. He spends 6 entire chapters answering the questions that they should have asked before he gets to the questions that they did ask. He goes through 6 chapters dealing with issues. For example, in chapter 5, he talks about a man who's actually sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Then in chapter 6, he addresses another issue. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Apparently, there was widespread prostitution in Corinth, and Paul heard that some of the church members were going to see these prostitutes, and apparently they weren't going to see them so they could invite them to church. Praise the Lord. So Paul is confronting the issues. These guys had some major issues, and they didn't put any of that stuff in their list of questions that they sent to him. But Paul finds out anyway. And what does he do? He lovingly but authoritatively confronts them. He says, hey, there's incest among you. Stop it. Hey, there are church members going to hookers. Cut it out. Now for the questions you wrote to me about. Sometimes the questions that we ask aren't really the questions that we need answers to. Because the Corinthians said, hey, Paul, we have questions. Paul said, no, you have issues. And he dealt with their issues before he answered their questions. And I know that some of you are here this morning and you have legitimate questions about relationships, and they're good questions. How do I know that they're the one? How do I know when the time is right? Listen, those are good questions. Those are important questions. But maybe, just maybe, there are some issues that God wants to work out in your life before he answers those other questions. You see, when we find ourselves in a season of transition, we tend to focus on where we're going, but God tends to focus on who we're becoming. And maybe right now, instead of focusing on finding the right one, you need to work on becoming the right one. Because if you find the right one and you haven't yet become the right one, you're going to mess up the right one, because the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Come on, tell somebody, we got issues. And maybe in this season of your life, instead of putting the weight of all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your expectations and all of your desires for happiness, instead of hinging all of that on some other person, maybe in this season you need to develop some self-sufficiency in who you are in Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had a lot of questions, but Paul said, we need to deal with your issues first. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible deals with the issues that people are facing right where they are. The Bible has a way of getting all up in your business and confronting your issues. Has anybody ever been reading the Bible, minding your own business, and the Bible started dealing with your issues and getting in your business? Maybe I read a different version than you read, but when I open the Bible, it has a way of calling me out on my issues. That's how the Word of God works. But too many churches spend their time talking about issues that don't really matter. We're quick to get involved in petty arguments and theological debates that have absolutely no bearing on everyday life, and we remain silent on the real issues. Because our marriages are falling apart. We have married people who want to be single, and we have single people who are wrecking their lives with bad decisions, and we have young people who are struggling with their identity because they don't know who they are. We have people who are dealing with sexual abuse and they can't engage in healthy, loving relationships, but we're not talking about those things. We're talking about Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton and Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who's in the White House if my house is falling apart. We talk about anything and everything, but we don't talk about the real issues that people are dealing with on a daily basis. And we have middle schoolers in our city having sex on the back of the school bus, and we're running around all upset because of the cups that Starbucks is using at Christmas time. Are you kidding me? When are we going to wake up and realize that there's a world full of people who are hurting, people who have real issues, and we have the real answer? If we're not reaching people with the love of Jesus, nothing else we do matters. And I know this series might be a little uncomfortable at times, but it's time that we start talking about issues. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes six entire chapters to deal with their issues before he gets around to their questions. And what that tells me is this: God really cares about your issues. God cares about your issues. Tell somebody, God cares about your issues. Listen, God is not interested in us coming in here and playing church and being happy and smiling when we're in church and then walking out the door and going back to a miserable life. God cares about the issues you're facing. He wants to address them and deal with them and bring healing to your life. But it's an uncomfortable process. And if we're going to be a church that confronts people and helps them with the issues that they're struggling with, it's going to be an uncomfortable process. But God cares about our issues. Jesus dealt with people's issues. Jesus loved people enough to confront them over their issues. And I know that the secular culture has painted this picture of Jesus, that Jesus was some pot-smoking hippie that was running around hugging everybody and coughing up butterflies and throwing flowers on people. But let me tell you something, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was a man's man. Jesus was no coward. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Jesus drew a line in the sand and said, right is right and wrong is wrong. Jesus wasn't afraid to tell people, you have issues, because he dealt with people right there where they were struggling. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. It's right there. Jesus didn't entertain people's questions. He dealt with their issues. I think about John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well. She asked Jesus, the Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we're Samaritans and we worship in Samaria. Where is the proper place for worship? See, her question was, where do we worship? But the issue is not where we worship, the issue is who we worship. She was asking Jesus, where should we worship? That was her question, but her issue was that she was living with a man that she wasn't married to. And Jesus said, hold on a minute, let's talk about that first. You see, the questions that we ask aren't always the questions that we really need the answer to. Come on, tell somebody, Jesus cares about your issues. Jesus dealt with issues, and here in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the issues. Then in chapter 7, he begins to answer their questions. And here's a question that somebody sent Paul. They asked him this: is it okay to stay single instead of getting married? And Paul says in verse 1, yeah, it's okay. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. Verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, Paul isn't saying that you're better if you do or you're worse if you don't, but Paul is saying, he's simply saying that it is acceptable if you choose to remain single. It's okay and it's good. It is good. You see, most of the time when pastors do a series on relationships, it's the single people who feel like outcasts and outsiders. I know, because I sat through some series like this when I was single, and it was almost like, okay, all you single people, you can sit over here at the kids' table while the big boys and girls talk about the important stuff, and we'll get back to you later. But in this series, I refuse to treat single people as second class. Because the Bible says, if that's your life, if that's the season you're in, it's good. It is good. Now, there's a verse that a lot of single people like to quote, and it's Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And most of the time, people interpret this Bible verse to mean that if you're not married, then you're alone, and that's not good. But that's simply not true, because you can be single and still not be alone. Because you can still have a church family. You can have deeper relationships. In fact, you can have friendships on a level that married people can't have. You can be single and still be whole and complete and confident in who you are. A lot of people don't say this, but there are actually some advantages to being single, because you can have opportunities that married people don't have, and those of us with kids don't even remember anymore. Okay? And in this series, I'm going to talk about the advantages of being married, but I'm also going to talk about the advantages of being single. But I'll be honest with you, each season has strengths and each season has struggles. And if you're in a season of being single, that's okay. You're good. The Bible says you're good. You're not some half-baked person. You're good. And if you're a virgin, you know what? That's great. You're good. I was a virgin when I married my wife, and I'm proud of it. Why? Because it's good to do it God's way. Somebody say it's good. So I want to say to all of my single brothers and sisters this morning, the Bible says it's okay. It's good to be single. Listen, you don't need somebody on your arm to make you good. You're already good because God made you and God makes good stuff. Come on, tell somebody you're good. So Paul says, man, this series is real uncomfortable, I'm telling you. So Paul says that it's okay if you choose to be single, it's good. It's good. But it's not easy. It's good, but it's not easy. Not everybody can do it. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So number one, we have issues. Number two, there's still a standard. There's still a standard. Paul says there is sexual immorality going on. If there is sexual immorality, that means that there is such a thing as sexual morality. All sex is not bad and all sex is not a sin. And I think that the world has this mindset sometimes, well, those Christians, they're not getting any, so they don't want us to get any. They're just trying to keep everybody. I got a little real with you this morning, but that's what people are thinking. They have the mindset that the kingdom of God is some asexual thing. Listen, sex was not the devil's idea. It's God's idea, and he created it to be a blessing. But here's the thing, God established the standard of how to do it right. Right here in verse 2, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's what we believe. This is our official position as a church, and I've had people email me, what is the church's stance on sexuality? Well, what are your views? It is a modern view. Well, how do you interpret it? Listen, we don't interpret anything. We take the Bible for what it says, and it says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Well, I don't have a wife. Well, then you don't get to have sex. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, you don't get to have sex yet. It's as simple as that. I'm sorry, but it is, the Bible is very clear on that. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And I know that this message is uncomfortable, but I didn't come here to make you feel good. I'm not here to make you feel good this morning. I'm here to help you live right. Because how many of you know that there is a right and a wrong way to live? And the only right way to live isn't determined by popular culture. It's not determined by Hollywood. It's not determined by Bruce Jenner or Kim Kardashian. It's not determined by Pastor Chris or Pastor Josh. The right way to live is established by Almighty God. God is the one who created us and gave us life, and He's the one who knows how to do it right. So God establishes the standard for us in 1 Corinthians 7:2. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. I want you to look at something with me in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. It's something that I'd never noticed until recently. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now look at the very next verse, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is good, not good, that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. What I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2, notice that God sets the boundaries before He gives Adam the blessing. God establishes the boundaries first, and then He gives the blessing later, because God knows that if He gives you the blessing but doesn't give you any boundaries, it won't be a blessing anymore. And nobody in this church really believes that there should be no sexual standard. All of us believe that there should at least be some sort of sexual standard. All of us know somebody who's been the victim of a person who crossed sexual boundaries, people who were touched inappropriately, people who were violated and abused. Everybody believes that there should be standards. The problem is that we want to pick and choose what those standards should be. The truth is, the standard for purity is not up to us, it's up to God. Let each man have his own wife. If she's your girlfriend, she's not your wife. Let each woman have her own husband. This standard doesn't come from us, it doesn't come from the church. It's established by God who created us. And when you cross those boundaries that God has established, you don't break the standard breaks you. And God is calling us as believers to lift up the standard of righteousness and teach this generation the truth, not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but to do what Jesus did and to deal with the issues and show them how to do things God's way. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to talk about some of these difficult subjects, but we're going to deal with people where their issues lie. And I wish that I had more time, because I have a lot more to say on this subject. In fact, I have about another hour and a half left on this sermon, but if you promise me that you'll come back next week, I'll go ahead and stop. How many of you say, I'll come back next week? All right, so we'll continue next Sunday. But in this series, I'm talking about relationships. And there's one relationship that matters more than any other. And it's your relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, if you don't get this one right, none of your other relationships will be right. And that's why I'm calling this series, Be Mine. Because God is saying to you, be mine. Trust your life to me. Follow me. Put your hope in me. And I'll never let you down. Maybe you're listening this morning and you haven't been doing things the right way. Maybe you find yourself way in the other direction. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. God offers you His grace today. Right now in this moment, you have the opportunity to receive God's grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That means it doesn't matter how far you go into sin, God has grace that is greater than that sin. Let's pray this morning as we get ready to leave. If you're here this morning and you've not been doing things God's way, this is your time to stop and repent and start following Jesus this morning. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't plan on doing all that this morning. Well, you didn't, but God did. Because today is your day for a new beginning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. Listen, you can't get to God all on your own by doing good deeds or working or giving money. No, no. You come to God, there's only one way to Him, and that's through Jesus Christ. The only way to receive forgiveness of sins, the only way to receive new life, is to trust your life to Jesus. You're here this morning, you want to make that decision. I want to lead you in a simple prayer today. In fact, let's all pray this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'm going to do things the right way. With your help, I will follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.